You have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn and look at the book of 1 Thessalonians. We will look in chapter 4 at this passage that was read in just a few minutes. If you lived during the first century, you would have been inundated, surrounded all of the time by immorality, sexual immorality, fornication, on every hand. There was no shame. There was no stigma of place to committing sexual immorality at all in the first century. Regularly practiced. In fact, it was not just regularly practiced, it was religiously practiced. Common and accepted. For example, in the city of Corinth stood the temple to the Greek goddess Aphrodite. And at this temple, there were 1,000 priestesses, is what some called them. Others called them what they really were, and that was prostitutes, who came to that edifice, who came to that temple on a daily basis to worship Aphrodite, to serve their goddess Aphrodite. So how does a priestess, how does a prostitute serve the god of love, Aphrodite, the god of sexual love, Aphrodite? How can those priestesses acceptably serve their god? Well, by serving those men who came to that temple. Can you imagine being a part of that religion? Can you imagine being either a man or a woman who was a part of that religion? But that was the world of the first century. If you lived in a city like Corinth, if you lived in one of the Roman cities like Thessalonica, you were surrounded by this on every side. This morning, I want us to take that idea and that concept. And I want us to realize that while Aphrodite may not be a god or a goddess who is still worshipped today, at least not like back then, that there are still Greek gods, and I put that in quotation marks, that there are still Greek gods who are being worshipped today in our society. And I want to introduce some of these Greek gods or goddesses, depending on what you want to call them. I want to introduce them to you, and I want you to think if you have met any of their followers, any of their worshipers. And what I'm going to do is simply take four Greek words. And so, since Greek words mean nothing to us, I'm going to say that they're a Greek god. Because Aphrodite, that word means nothing to us. But you know that Greek gods and goddesses also had a Roman or a Latin counterpart to the name. Aphrodite was the Greek name. Venus was the Roman name of that same god. So as we look at these Greek gods this morning, I'm also going to give you the English version of that god so that we can understand who that god is. And I want you to think, have you ever seen any of these gods in our nation? The first god that I want us to consider this morning, the first Greek god that I want us to consider is a guy by the name of Porneia. A Greek word whose English counterpart is fornication. This is a god that is being worshipped in our society. You see, just like Aphrodite is known as the god of love, the god of sexual love, these gods have definitions. Porneia has definitions. If you look up the Greek word porneia in Greek dictionaries, you begin to see that fornication, porneia is the god of sexual immorality. Porneia is the god of all illicit sexual behavior. Do you know anybody who's worshiping this god? Do you know anybody who is serving the god of porneia. Let me help you out a bit. Let's talk about some of the manifestations. If you serve this god porneia, if you worship the god porneia, how would you know it? How would we identify? How would we see that this god is being worshipped? How about in the fact that 41% of the babies who are being born in our nation right now are being born to mothers who are not married? Folks, that's sexual immorality. When children are born to women who are not married. How about the fact that, and this number I believe is low, I believe it's higher than this. How about the fact that 75% of teenagers will have sex before they graduate from high school? We're in a nation who is worshiping at the feet of the god porneia. How about the fact that when you look at marriages today, the majority, over 50% of them, the majority of them are preceded by a period of cohabitation where we're living together to see if this is going to work out before we actually get married. God calls that porneia. God calls that sexual immorality. Or those that just say, we have no plans to get married. In fact, they say marriage is a thing of the past. That's an old tradition that we don't follow anymore. And so cohabitation has just taken the place of. No plans to marry. But just living together and enjoying the pleasures of marriage are a part of it. But marriage is not. God calls that sexual immorality. We live in a nation where we have television and movies and celebrities all over them that glorify sex outside of marriage. In fact, they scoff and they laugh at the idea of limiting sexual conduct to marriage and glorify it outside the bounds of it. And with the prevalence and the abundance and the ease of access to the internet, you know that websites encourage porneia. I was disturbed to learn 2 weeks ago about a site that is dedicated. Its sole purpose is to provide opportunities for their members to have affairs. In fact, the slogan of this service that they provide, Their motto for their website is, life is short, have an affair. They claim to have over 6 million anonymous members. And if you will become a member of this organization, they offer an affair guarantee. Here's part of the letter from the president. This service is the world's largest dating service of its kind, catering to men and women who are currently in relationships but are looking for more. I am confident that our service is right for you, that if you become a full member today, I will guarantee you an affair to remember. That's right. Purchase an affair guarantee package and experience an affair to remember, and I will give you your money back. Our website is 100% secure, completely anonymous, and now with the affair guarantee package, absolutely risk-free. So start now and change your life today. We're living in a society that's bowing down at the god porneia. It's bowing down at sexual immorality. On every turn, at every place we go, we're surrounded by it. Brethren, we cannot afford to fall in line. We cannot afford to risk our souls worshiping this god. There's another god whose name is Asogeia. You might know him better as his English counterpart, lasciviousness or licentiousness, or sensuality, or debauchery, depending on what translation you might have. This is the god of unbridled lust. There's no restraint. There's no holding back. You do whatever you want. Now understand that lasciviousness, licentiousness, those that bow down at the feet of Asogeia, they believe that everything is okay up to the point of sex. As long as you don't have sex, then everything that precedes it is okay. Thus, it's unbridled. Thus, it is unrestrained. One definition, one Greek definition for Asogeia gives the idea that this is not only stimulation of these desires, but he specifically defines this as indecent bodily movements, the unchaste handling of males and females. I want very hard to keep this discussion on a level where it needs to be. But do you get a picture of what the definition of what Asogeia is? The stimulation of these sexual desires. Girls, do you have any idea? You wouldn't. Do you have any idea what it does to a male when you simply place your hand on his leg? Teenage male, when you simply place your hand on his leg, you might be sitting in a movie, you might be sitting in church, and I guarantee he's not thinking about the movie or the church because fireworks just went off in his head and he can't concentrate on anything else but that hand and where it is on his leg. That's our society. That's normal. That's accepted. Have you seen any manifestations of this in our society? I'm going to leave here today with a lot of people who don't like me. But you look at our society today, and when you think about how is Asogeia being manifested, look at the dancing that's taking place in our clubs. Look at the dancing that's taking place at the proms that some of you just went to not too long ago. I know it's the thing to do. I know you can't miss your prom. I know if you miss it, then you've just missed the thing of the whole year. And yet, what is there about that event that's going to draw you closer to Jesus? What is there about that event that's going to help you to walk the straight and narrow path with God? Is there anything about that that may be bowing down at the feet of Asogeia? Is there anything about this that may represent indecent bodily movements, the unchaste handling of males and females? You see, people who bow down to this idea say everything up to the point of sex is okay. We won't have sex, but everything up to it is okay. And so we might go through the motions. We might be making out. Our hands might be wandering. But if we don't have sex, it's okay. That's not what God's Word says. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. There's another god by the name of Epithymia. You might know him better by his English counterpart. His name is Lust. You ever met this guy? He is the god of sometimes the word lust can be used in a good way, but he is the god of illicit sexual desires that just have no stop in them. They have the desire to be satisfied and they're not ready to stop. You ever watched a man as a beautiful woman walks by? You ever watch his eyes? You ever watch his head? It's hard for that man to keep his eyes right here. But we have men, even some of the best of them, whose eyes get away from them. The prevalence of the pornography industry in our nation is a manifestation that the God of Epithymia is alive and well and making lots and lots of money. Do you know if we took all of the money that's spent on the pornography industry every year, we brought it all together, you know how quickly we'd pay off our national debt? If we could get control of pornography, we might be able to pay off that's how much money is being spent in that industry, bowing down at the feet of Epithymia. There's another Greek god, and this is the fourth one that I want us to talk about, and then we're going to come back and talk about these. His name is Gumnos. Isn't that a fun name? His name is Gumnas. You might know him better by his English counterpart. The Bible defines Gumnas as nakedness. I know what you're thinking, because I think we all think the same thing when we think of nakedness. We think of no clothing at all. But what's interesting is that's not always how the Bible uses the word. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves to cover themselves, and then even after they were wearing the fig leaves, the Bible uses the word gumnas to describe them as being naked. Wait a minute, they have something on. They're not naked. God said, even with the fig leaves on, they were naked. That's a new definition for us. The Bible defines this idea of gumnas as someone who is scantily, barely, lightly clad. We think no clothing. The Bible includes a little bit of clothing, even in this definition. Remember in John chapter 21, when Peter was in the boat fishing and he saw Jesus on the shore, and it's always peculiar to us that when Peter saw Jesus on the shore, that the Bible says he put on his tunic, he put on his cloak, he put on his outer garment, and he dove in the water and swam to Jesus. And we think, hello? Why would somebody put on their outer coat in order to dive in the water? Wouldn't that make it harder? John 21 and verse 7 says, for he was naked. Wait a minute. John was naked in the boat? Fully? Nope, no. But he was not dressed appropriately. And the Bible says that he was naked. I've already made a lot of people not like me. But ladies, God lays out some very, very plain guidelines for how we ought to dress. And when the Bible uses the word nakedness to even describe someone who is scantily clad or might even have a little bit on, I dare say if we went with this Greek word gumnas and its understanding, and we took the word gumnas to the beach right now, every one of them would be gumnas. Any beach, we'd find it. And you cannot go there, and men cannot go there without their minds going places they don't need to go. But ladies, you need to understand that what you wear is not just having an impact on others. What you wear is having an impact on your own soul. The clothing that is worn low, the clothing that is worn high, the clothing that is worn so that it doesn't leave a whole lot for the imagination, the clothing that is worn so that you can see parts of the anatomy but maybe not all of the anatomy, the clothing that is worn that maybe you can't see the skin but it's so tight that you can make out every part of that body. The clothing that is worn, what a brilliant marketing strategy that this person had who first did this, where they put words across the backside of a girl's bottom. Why would they do that? Because they knew one of two things. One, guys' eyes were already there, so let's put some advertisement there. Or two, guys' eyes are going to go there if they see something, so we're going to advertise there. Ladies, you don't need to be advertising your body. It's not a billboard. It's not intended to flaunt. It's not intended to show what you've got. You are a female. Everybody in the world knows what you've got. But they don't need to see it to know it. It's hard to keep this on a level where it needs to be. But I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're already behind where I wanted to be. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and here's what I want us to see very briefly this morning. When you start looking at the god Porneia, you know where the god Porneia, you know how where his followers come from? God Porneia's followers, they come from those who follow Asalgeia. If you're a follower of Porneia, you were first a follower of Asalgeia. You know where Asalgeia's followers come from? Oh, they come from Epithemia. If you follow epithymia, you may eventually become a follower of isogeia. Do you see the transition? Do you see the progress that happens here? Do you see how one step leads to another? But it's not that one step is sinful because it leads to another. Every one of these steps, as we're going to see, is sinful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it begins with these words, "For this is the will of God." Do you care? Whatever's going to be said after that, do you care? This is the will of God. And somebody says, "I don't care. Who cares? I'm going to do what I want to do. Who cares?" What is the will of God? The Bible says the will of God is your sanctification. That's what God wants. Most of all for you, God wants you to be set apart. There's two parts to this idea of sanctification. God wants you to be set apart. Go back, if you're in 1 Thessalonians, go back to chapter 1. Look at what they did in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. To keep this idea of the gods going, of idolatry going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, what did they do? They turned from idols. Folks, God wants us to turn from these idols. God wants us to be set apart, to turn away from these gods that we've talked about this morning, to not serve them, to not worship them, to not bow down before them. He says, be not conformed to this world. But it's not enough just to be different. It's not enough just to be set apart. Why are we set apart? We are set apart unto God. We're not just different. We're not just set apart for the sake of being different. We're set apart for God, to give our lives to Him. That's what we're all about. We've been set apart unto God to give ourselves in holy living. But we've got to learn what that is. Titus 2 and verse 12 says, teaching us. If we're going to be taught, then we need to learn. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Brethren, we need to learn. We need to sit down with this book and we need to learn not how far we can push the envelope, but what does God want me to do? What is the will of God for my life? Look in 1 Thessalonians. He's going to tell you. What is the will of God for my life? His will is for me to abstain and to control myself. Look at what he says. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that, there are three that's in this passage, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Get away from it. And verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. We need to learn how to possess our own vessel. We need to learn how to control our bodies, which means we've got to get away from sexual immorality. Not play with it, not see how close we can get to it, not say everything leading up to it is okay. Get that God says abstain from it. Get away from it. Young people, you need to understand that God has created a very special, unique relationship. He's created a very special act, and He has placed it within marriage. That's it. Having sex is only to be enjoyed by a husband and a wife when they are married and not before they're married. Well, we're going to get married anyway, so it's okay. We're going to be husband and wife. That's fornication. God placed this act in a very special place for two special people to enjoy only for themselves. Sex with anyone else to whom God has not joined you is sin. Plain and simple. God gave us the ability to control our bodies. I know sometimes we think we don't. Sometimes the world says we don't. God gave us the ability to control them. Otherwise, He wouldn't have told us in Romans chapter 6, do not present your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. We couldn't fulfill that if He didn't give us control. We need to abstain from sexual immorality. We need to abstain from lasciviousness. This is one of the hardest ones. Because we know where that line is over here. I don't want to have sex. But where does that line come back over here? God says you stay away from those lascivious acts. There is there are some things that married couples can enjoy even without sex that cannot be enjoyed by anyone else. God's put that in marriage. God has given body parts to married couples. First Corinthians 7 is on this one. Verses 3 and 4, husbands and wives, they have authority over each other's bodies. Husbands and wives can enjoy each other's bodies and no one else. To enjoy someone else's body that God has not joined you to is sin. When you read the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, lasciviousness, asogeia, is right there. And God says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get it any plainer than that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, when I come, I hope you're not sinning anymore. I hope you're not committing lasciviousness anymore. God said very plainly that these things were sin. He's given us the ability. Young men, He's given you the ability to control your hands and where they go on dates. He's given you the ability to stop your hands before they touch something that is not lawful for them to touch until they're married. He's given you the ability to control your thoughts, to stop your mind from going where it doesn't need to go. And that takes us right into the idea. God says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. These lusts will destroy you. They'll destroy your soul and send you to hell for all of eternity. We need to control them. But within marriage, God says a husband and wife, they ought to desire each other. In fact, they have to desire. I didn't know what passage to put up here from Song of Solomon. I chose these verses, but you could choose any of the verses. Where there's a husband and a wife who are longing for each other's bodies. For sexual fulfillment, but not outside. Those desires, if any man looks at a woman, lust after her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Gentlemen, God has given us the ability. He's given us the power to control our eyes. It's up to us to do it. He's given us the ability to control our desires and our wants. It is up to us to do it. If we fall, we need to pick ourselves up. If we make a mistake, we need to figure out, how did I make that mistake so that I don't do it again? If we find ourselves in a compromising situation, if we find ourselves on a website where we should not be, how did I get here so that I don't ever do this again? Because our souls are at stake. God tells us we need to abstain from nakedness. And again, we need to use the definition that God gives us, that the Bible uses, for gumnos. The Bible very plainly tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that a woman is to be adorned in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, with good judgment, using discretion in what she wears, having the ability to blush and to be ashamed if she's not wearing enough. Once again, within marriage. Within marriage, God has given these bodies, no matter how much or how little they're clothed, to be enjoyed. But outside of marriage, those bodies are not for anyone else to see. I know what people say. Well, there's perverts out there and they're going to lust after me no matter what I wear. Don't worry about the perverts. Worry about what God says. God says modest apparel. God says don't worry about so much what you look out on the outside. Look, be concerned how God sees you on the inside. God tells us how women ought to dress, how men ought to dress. He's given us the ability to control it. It's interesting that some translations in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 say, be not fashioned. Think about that word. Fashioned according to the word. We know we're not supposed to be conformed and put into the mold of the world, but it's interesting, some translations use the word fashion. Too often our fashions of what we wear look more like the world than they do the way God would have us to look. As you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God tells us what His will is. The first, that, is that we would abstain from sexual immorality. The second, that, is that we would control our vessels, control our bodies. And finally, the third, that, is down in verse 6. That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother. When you look at God's will for us, we've got to recognize the influence that we have on other people. The influence our words, the influence our actions, the influence our dress, the influence that we have on other people. And we need to be cautious that our influence does not lead someone else to sin. If our influence leads someone else to sin, we have sinned. If our influence leads someone else to follow down that same path, oh, that's a good idea, I'll just go and do whatever they're doing. And if it leads them to sin, then we have sinned. Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble to sin, it'd be better that a millstone were tied around his neck and he's cast into the depths of the sea. Teenage girls, young adult ladies, older ladies in this congregation, look at the children that are here. Do you recommend that these girls dress the way that you dress? Do you recommend that they flaunt what you are flaunting? And I'm not thinking about anyone right now. I'm not looking at anyone particular right now. But every one of us, men and women, need to reflect not on what I want, what is God's will for my life? So, what if I just choose to disregard this? You know, it's just another one of those sermons. Just another one of those preacher things that they got to get up and say. You know, they got to get up and talk about sex, and they got to get up and talk about making out, and they got to get up and talk about lust, and they got to get up and they got to talk about modest apparel because that's what they're supposed to do. But they're not living in the real world. You know, David, he's not living in the real world. So he doesn't understand that this is the way it is. It's okay. I know that there'll be some that will disregard it. I know that the worship of these gods is so powerful that some will just keep right on going the way they're going. I know that some parents will keep right on excusing it the way they've been excusing it. I know that there are some authorities, whether that be government, media, whatever, who will keep on commending it, holding it up, celebrities just like they are. Unfortunately, just like Aphrodite, there'll be some religions who will even consecrate and say, hey, this is great, this is the way it ought to be done. And you go on down the line of all that will happen. And in the end, Satan just loves it. Your friends might be doing it. Your peers might be doing it. But would Jesus be doing it? If Satan is loving it, we need to understand that God is condemning it. Whose will is more important to you? Your will? What your friends want? Being cool? Being accepted? Or God's will? One more verse. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at that last verse that was read in verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we think this is just something the preacher's supposed to do and he's supposed to say. It's not a rejection of man if these thoughts are rejected. He rejects God. He rejects God that back up in verse 1, when you read it, you don't want to walk with Him. You don't want to please Him. You don't want to obey His commandments. You don't want, this is the will of God. I don't want to submit to it. I don't want anything to do with it. Look in verse 6, and then we'll close. Verse 6 says that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. If we disregard and reject what we have talked about from the Word of God this morning, we're rejecting God. And if we reject God, His vengeance will be upon us. I beg of you to soberly reflect upon these things that we've talked about this morning. I beg of you to talk about it in your home, to talk about it with your children, with your parents. Brethren, we don't need to let the world shape us. We need to let God shape us. A moment or even several moments of earthly pleasure, is that really going to be worth all of eternity in hell? I know that's strong and I almost worded that different, but I decided we need to see it for what it is. If I give in and say this is the path I'm going to take and reject the will of God, I have no hope of heaven. Would you pray with me, please? Our Holy Father, these are difficult things that we have talked about, that we have learned about, that we have studied this morning. These are difficult things to think about and make even some of us uncomfortable to sit and to hear them. Father, we pray that You will help us to put Your will above our own. We pray that You will help us to take this beautiful plan that You have for us, the beautiful plan of sexual love that You have placed within marriage, and Father, we pray that You will help us to put it there, to keep it there, that it might be done in sanctity, in honor, and in purity. God, help us to remember that our bodies do not belong to us. Help us to remember that we were bought at a price, that our bodies are not ours, that they belong to You. Father, help us to use them to glorify You in every way. Father, we pray that You will help all of us to soberly reflect, using Your word as a mirror, to soberly reflect on how You would have us to live, to speak, to behave, to engage others, to dress. Father, help us in every way to lay our lives before You as a living sacrifice. And Father, we pray that where we have stumbled and where we have faltered, where we have made mistakes, Father, we pray that You will forgive us. Give us the strength and the determination to be stronger and to do better. Father, finally, help us to encourage each other. Help us to look out for each other. Help us to help one another to get to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is not the type of lesson that lends itself to an easy transition to an invitation of God. But the invitation of God is always open. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Where are you this morning in your relationship with God? Are you a child of the living God? You see, those Thessalonians, they had turned from serving idols turn from serving other gods, turn from serving self. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 says, they turn to serve the living God. Have you done that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready to make that turn right now? And if you are this morning, you can be baptized into Christ. Have every sin you've ever committed washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you need to do that this morning, or if as a child of God, if you've been struggling, if your life has not been that which Jesus would have it to be as one of His children, if we can help you in any way to make your life right with God, come as together we stand and sing.